Hello, my precious friend. This is Pastor Verna Brown, and I am so excited that you have chosen to join us by podcast today. I pray that this message is inspiring, it's encouraging, and that it propels you further into the destiny that God has for you. Sit back and enjoy. I promised you that in this More Than Enough series that I'm in, which is going to eventually get published here shortly, it's a devotional, I did a mini series in there on the 7 highly effective weapons to use in battle. And so tonight I'm going to kind of segue out of what I was in, which was, you know, how to increase your joy and how to increase your strength, because we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So more joy, more strength. Amen. And so I kind of hit on those last time. And then tonight I'm going to start to jump into these weapons that we're going to learn how to use. And these aren't, as I unfold them, you know, I just listed them. So, you know, if when I say number one, I pick number one because it really is number one. But the rest of them are in no particular order because they're all highly effective. They're God's weapons. They're not carnal weapons. The Bible says that, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal means earthly, fleshly. They're not material, natural material. But they are spiritual weapons. And so I just want to back up to, you know, these 4 things that increase our strength and joy. And you guys don't have these in the notes, but I'm going to segue from that. You continually praise and thank God, right, for what he's done, what he has done. So we have a personal experience with God. So we thank God for what he has done in our life. But what Israel did was they thanked God for what he had done for their ancestors, for them. They kept the stories alive, and they wrote them down. And guess what? We have all of it. We have it in the Word of God, which tonight, that's actually our first weapon, the Word of God. But we're to thank God for what he has done and for the things that bring us joy, and we're to spend time in his presence and to remember that, you know, he's the joy giver, and it's when we're in his presence, there's fullness of joy and there's pleasure. And we live in a world right now where there's not a whole lot of pleasure. Amen. It's a lot of pain, a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos. And the more we know the Word, the more we know him, the more we know that he's already taken our shame, right? He's taken our guilt. He's taken all of that. And so that third thing for staying strong, which Sunday my message is called Stay Strong. You know, it's not just be strong in your own strength, but it's like become strong and then stay that way. Don't lose your strength. Amen? Just stay that way. But the third thing was to reject guilt and shame and endeavor to live a biblical life, because shame and guilt weighs you down, right? The more you know the Word of God, the more you know that he bore your shame. Jesus already took that all on himself, so don't carry something that doesn't belong to you, right? And then, of course, the fourth one, there was a fourth one in there, but I'm going to skip forward. When we don't know the Word of God, let me just kind of segue into this. When we don't know the Word of God, when we're infants and we're babies, the devil can really mess with us, right? He has a easier time of messing with us. So that's why I'm saying you really got to get to know the Word of God. And even when we do know the Word of God, many times we're not actively employing the Word of God, or we have a scenario, let's call it a circumstance, and we're praying a certain way and for a certain outcome. And we're also praying many times for our own timing. And we don't understand what God is doing in what we consider a delay. And I always say delay is not denial. Okay. Many times God is doing something in the delay to process us so that, you know, we'll be even stronger in the next season. He's showing us things about himself. He's shown us things about ourselves. But the enemy's going to war against your knowledge of the Word in seasons like that. He wants to diminish the power of the Word and the reason I brought up the circumstance and the scenario is that when you're praying for a certain outcome and it's not happening on your timeline, or it doesn't happen according to the way that you declared it, the enemy's going to come and he's going to tell you that God's word can't be trusted. Yes? And I want you to know that he is constantly trying to get you to live out of alignment with your identity. Yeah? He's trying to condemn you. He is accusing you. He's not trying. He is accusing. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And all of these things, he wants to point out your sin. He wants to point that out all the time, your mistakes and how you failed, and always magnify your sin above the mercy of God. Yeah? All of these things zap your strength. And when you start to play into his tactics and his antics, what happens is you open the door to him. And the Bible says that he comes only for a few things: to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus came and he said the opposite. I've come that you might have life and enjoy life. I like the way the Amplified says it, that I came to give you life, but I didn't just come to give you eternal life. I came so that you could enjoy life and have it in abundance until it overflows, right? And so we're constantly in a battle. And tonight I'm going to talk about the Word of God being this number one weapon for us as believers. We're in a war. We are born into a battle. We're born into a war. We're born into the kingdom, but we have a real enemy. And one of the worst things that the church can do is just ignore the devil. I think we can put too much emphasis on him. But I think another thing that, you know, a lot of people do is just, well, God will take care of him, so I just got to ignore him. Listen, God gave us armor. He gave us weapons, right? He helps us fight the battle, but it's with his strength, it's with his power, it's with his presence, and it's with the weapons that he has given to us to be highly effective. So we cannot get lazy, and we cannot lay down our weapons, and we cannot just wish away the devil. I've entitled this little mini-series within the series, I Win. I just want you to say that, I win. I win. You've got to settle that right now. No battle that you are in will be lost when you employ the Lord as your primary weapon. Okay? And when I say employ the Lord, I'm talking about the Word of God. Because he is the Word of God. And if you don't know that, I'm going to settle that tonight. When you start the very first verse of John, I always tell newbies to read the book of John first. Because it establishes who God is, who Jesus is. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Right? And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Became flesh and dwelt among men. So it starts right out of the gate showing that Jesus was in the beginning, the Word that always existed, spoke by the Word everything into existence, including you and me. And then he became flesh and dwelt among men. Why did he come and dwell among men? To take care of the sin problem. Yeah? He came to take care of the sin problem. So, I don't want to bounce around too much, but Paul basically is the one that starts to teach the churches about spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he begins to say, look, you got to put on the full armor of God. And I'm not going to go deep into this tonight. I'm just trying to grease the skids. But in Ephesians and the church of Ephesus, He starts to talk to them. And it's important to understand contextually some of the instructions that Paul gave to certain churches. Ephesus was the epicenter of witchcraft. And so you can only imagine what a Christian experienced. I mean, we all experience witchcraft. We all experience, spiritual opposition, whether you recognize what it is or not. But when you get in a place, a certain region, where people are conjuring spirits, and there's a lot of sorcery, there's a lot of sacrifice, there's a lot of demonic activity, it's really difficult to be a Christian there and not be equipped. Right? So Paul begins to tell this church in Ephesians 6, and you can go back and read it. Look, you got to put on the full armor of God. So he starts to use this language that God has given us armor. And he lists what all that armor is. And then he talks, and I'm going to start to lay some of that out as well. But, he talks about the different pieces of armor, and really they all represent Christ. They represent some area of our life or soul that we need to have an understanding of so that we can be successful in this life against the attacks of the enemy. And Paul talks to the church in Corinth as well, and he tells them, and this was in the message last time I preached, in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, he kind of identifies where the battleground is. Right? It's not just in your neighborhood. The enemy's not just after the land and the houses and the material things that are on the earth in that area. He's after the souls of the people that live in those regions. Right? So he begins to identify where this battlefield is. And Joyce Meyer wrote a wonderful book. I think everyone should read it, called The Battlefield of the Mind. But this is where she, pretty much pulls her primary scripture from. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, it says, Paul's telling this church, for the weapons, plural, so you don't just have one. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God. So where are your weapons? In God, but they're for something, for pulling down citadels, they're pulling down fortresses, for pulling down strongholds. And then he starts defining where these structures are. He says, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. There it is. Right. So where is the enemy going to hit you? In your thought life. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Or we could say to the obedience of the word. So I want you to know that Satan's primary tactic and strategy, and I can show you this all the way back in the book of Genesis with Eve, is he starts to argue truth. Argue truth. The Bible says he's the liar and the father of lies. And when he's speaking his native language. And everybody thinks that Satan, every time he comes to you, he's speaking a lie. Well, he is a liar. But what he likes to do is propose as something that he's not. And that is the truth. So what he does is he argues truth. Yeah? But he puts just enough of a spin on it to get you to move away from the true truth and then to fall for a lie. So this, Paul basically said, we don't wrestle. In Ephesians 6, I'm going to go back over there, where he's talking to the Ephesians church. He says, we don't wrestle. This is like fight language. Against flesh and blood. People. Okay? We don't fight against people, but against principalities, against powers. What are powers? They're like how we have sound waves that come from radio towers that are traveling through the atmosphere and connecting to a receiver, and then that information is released in a way that you can hear it. Yeah. Principalities have power, but powers are the things they're saying and the things that they're releasing. And they are looking for a receiver. Hello? They are looking for a receiver on the earth to take what they say and then to begin to repeat it. Frances Van Der Payne wrote an incredible book called The Three Battlegrounds. I would encourage every believer who is interested in this particular subject to read it, but gave a whole revelation about powers. And that's why sometimes you can be going about your day and you just got done praising God and you're feeling really, really good. And then all of a sudden, a wave of thoughts that you know are not your own, right, are coming at you, and they're bombarding you, and they're bombarding you. And then, you know, so many times we're like, you know, you're starting to feel heavy, and now you're starting to feel defeated, and you're starting to feel like, you know, there's nothing on the horizon that's going to be good for you, and that, you know, and all of a sudden, just a major confusion, too. One thing will come, and then you'll switch into another direction. You feel like you're losing your mind. Does everybody know what I'm talking about, right? This isn't some demonic, hairy, red entity that shows up in front of your face called a principality. A principality is a ruling despot spirit or king over a particular who governs over a particular area, right? But they have powers. The powers is what emanates from them. It's the stuff they send out, right? So he says we're in this war against these powers and then against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts. Those are the same, that host is the same word there as angels. Did you know that God is called, he's called the king over all of the heavenly hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. He is Lord over heaven's angel armies, over heaven's angels, his hosts of angels. These are the fallen angels that fell with Satan when he rebelled against God. And so Satan has a whole host of these wicked angels that now do his bidding, okay? And where are they? They're in the heavenly places. Yeah? That can spook you out. If you don't know what you're doing, right? At any given moment, they're around. Yeah? They are not all-knowing, they're not omnipresent, right? They're not omnipotent, which is all-powerful, right? They're not omniscient, which is all-knowing. They know some things, but they don't know everything. But Satan, you know, he is a real being, and he's giving orders. And so Paul begins to lay this out like there is a demonic government, right? And there are high-ranking individuals and officials that are over certain regions, and he has a whole host, an army that works with him, okay? And he is, the Bible says, Paul said, he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He's just roaming around looking for some ignorant person who does not know how to use their weapons, doesn't know they have weapons, and does not know how to employ their weapons, yes? And I'm just telling you, I went through seasons where I was so tired and weary and just like weird, bizarre stuff going on. And, you know, I would pray and I would bind the devil. I would fast. I would do whatever I knew I had to do. And you know what? I get a little bit of victory. I'd worship. These are all weapons. Get a little bit of victory. But boy, one day my dad, this when he was still alive, and he said, honey, all, those are wonderful things. Those are spiritual disciplines that help you get strength. He said, but how much of God's word are you releasing? And not just releasing, but how much of God's word are you implicitly trusting when you speak it? Yeah? And I realized that, you know, I needed to get back into the Word of God, and I taught a whole, like, three-part series on this called Get Your Stockpile. In other words, you need to start stockpiling the Word of God. And look, don't overwhelm yourself, but get enough of God's Word. I say get at least three under your belt, right? Three or four, like solid scriptures under your belt for every challenge you face. If it's health, get 3 scriptures from the Word of God and memorize them about how God takes sickness from away from among you and gives you divine health. Okay? You got to know the Word of God. So the first step, first of all, the first step in winning is knowing that you're in a real battle, that our real battle, it's a real battle, and that it isn't against people, but against the spiritual forces that influence them. We are all being influenced. There is not one person in this room, including me, who is not influenced. You know, that word influence just means to be affected, to be to feel, you know, the force of someone's charisma, their person, right? Their character. You get around someone and you start to be influenced by who they are, what they say, how they come across. Can we all agree on that? We were built to be influenced. Why? Because we were built to encounter God, to feel God, to love God, to be influenced by His person, His power, and His presence, right? And vice versa. It's what causes us to love. I mean, you fall in love with somebody because they had an influence on you, right? You honor someone because they had an influence on you. We were created to be like those receivers who receive the influence of love. We were created with those receptacles, and then sin torqued us, right? And we sense things. You get around a place where there is a lot of demonic stuff going on, and all of a sudden, whether you have the gift of discerning of spirits or not, you're going to start to feel what's going on there. Can we all agree? So we got to understand that our battle is not against people. And I remember working in a place where there was a lot of demonic activity, a lot of opposition to my faith. And, oh, when you get around that kind of environment, your flesh is going to start to manifest. And you're going to start to see people as the problem. And, you know, where I'm from, you influenced me too much that way. And, you know, I'm going to use a natural weapon, a carnal weapon, not a spiritual one, right? But I had to realize that the battle was not with my coworker. The battle wasn't with them. There was a spiritual force that was influencing them. And I'm not abdicating people from behavior that they need to take responsibility for. However, there you got to understand that, you know, the enemy is constantly trying to pull you in to drama that he created because someone else wasn't guarding the gates of their soul. Yes? And you'll see people start to say things that they never said to you before, and words that are coming out of your mouth, that you can literally, like, watch them spin. And then they come back to you, and your intentions are on trial. What you said is on trial. And, right, because Satan is the twisting serpent. And what do you think his army does? Yeah? They're trained not only to steal, kill, and destroy, but they're trained to deceive. Yes? So the second step in winning is knowing that we have more than enough weapons to deal with the dark forces of the spirit realm. Now that makes me feel good, right? And then the third step in winning is knowing our spiritual weapons, knowing them, knowing our spiritual weapons and employing them. No one should ever live defeated who has a firm grip on these. And so many times we walk with God for a long time. It's like, well, I know that. I already know that. And we can become so familiar with the principles of the word that we stop actually employing, right? Been there too. And I'm like, all of a sudden I'm feeling spun and the defeat is like on, you know, a whole nother level, and I'm not completely given up, but I'm tired. I feel like throwing in the towel. Have you ever been there? Yeah. It's like, man, I'm just done. And the Lord, I hear my dad's voice. Yeah. How much of God's word are you deploying, and how much of God's word do you implicitly trust as you speak it? I wish you guys could have met Daddy Chalk. He was amazing. So our first defensive weapon is the word of God. And this is revealed in the armor of God. And in Ephesians 6:17, read all the way, read those from 10 to 17. And we're going to come back to them at another time. But Jesus is our primary example, right? And Jesus, I want to show you a few things in this passage tonight. It's probably familiar to a lot of you Bible students. But he's our primary example. Now, here's the word, right? I just established that Jesus is the word who became flesh and dwelt among men for a purpose, and that is to come and to destroy the works of darkness. If you want to know what Jesus's purpose is, just, you know, it says in the word, he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Obviously, you know, when Jesus gives us life, he's destroyed a work of darkness. Can we agree? But he said he came to destroy the works of darkness. So here we have the word in the flesh giving us an example of what to employ when the word is attacked by the devil with his own word. You don't think the devil's not going to try that on you if he tried it on Jesus? Think about that. This fool knows that he's the word. But he also knows he's in the flesh. So he has the potential to be spun. He's already deceived mankind, and now he's got the word in a man suit. And this is his domain. So he's going to come to the word and argue with the word. With the word. So just because you got your word doesn't mean you're going to win unless you know how to implicitly trust the word that you are deploying when the devil comes at you to try to twist and argue the word. So in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, it says, now you got to understand. You got to understand what happened before this if you're ever going to understand how Jesus won with the word. I say, you know, you got to know what contextually what happened before, and then you will see what happens after. So what happens before this whole scenario takes place is Jesus is coming into his own, and he's about ready to start his public ministry. And, you know, Jesus already knows who he is, right? But God the Father affirms him. He goes out, John the Baptist is baptizing people unto repentance, getting them ready for Jesus, right? Getting them to repent and get their heart ready so they could, Jesus can baptize them with the Holy Ghost. Anyways, he sees his cousin out there baptizing. He goes out there and he says, he gets in the water to be baptized, and John's like, oh my goodness, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, this needs to take place to fulfill all things. And John's out there saying, you know what, I baptize you under repentance, but one that comes after me, I'm not even worthy to unloose his the shoes of his feet. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So in other words, you know, this is God. He's revealing to him that, you know, he's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is humbling himself, and he's like, he's in example mode. I need to do this because others that come after me need to know what to do, right? They got to identify with my death, burial, and resurrection here. And so Jesus goes out there, and all of a sudden it says, when he comes up out of the water, what does God the Father say? It says, the heavens open, and the Spirit descends upon Jesus as a dove. Doesn't say it was a dove. So there's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And then the Father says, and everybody can hear it, this is my beloved Son. What does he do? He speaks and solidifies Jesus' identity in front of everybody. He does this before Jesus goes into the battle with the devil. Right? So he solidifies his identity, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Affirmation. Right? So now the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're like, he's ready. He's ready for this test. Because he's got to pass this test if he's going to start to launch into public ministry. Why? Because everything we do needs to flow out of identity and not for it. Right? Because we're going to make a mess of things, or we're going to start to do things in our own flesh if we are operating for affirmation, if we're operating for significance, if we're operating for the kudos and all of that, right? So what does that have to do with spiritual warfare? Well, the Father knew. Jesus is going to fight the father of spiritual warfare, the devil himself. And he's got to be rock solid in what I say about who he is. Yeah? A lot of people think Jesus, oh, he just overcame the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and, you know, the pride of life. That's all true. But Satan starts with the number one thing, which is, do you know who you are, whose you are? Do you? Because if you don't, you're going to go over into your flesh and start trying to prove something to me, and you're going to make a mess of things. Somebody say this, I ain't got nothing to prove. See, the Word of God will prove who you are. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is the one that leads Jesus into the wilderness or into the desert to be tempted of the devil because he knows he's ready. When Jesus heard the Father's word, he wasn't sitting there doubting what he heard. And one of the main tactics of the enemy is for you to hear the truth and not believe the truth. And then he's going to test you to see where you're at. It's not just the truth you hear, it's the truth you believe. That's going to help you win the war. It says, then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert, and he was taken there to be tempted by the devil. Jesus ate nothing for 40 days and nights, and after this he was very hungry. The devil came to tempt him and said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, then you do prove to me. You prove it. Right? He's trying to get Jesus to prove to him who he is. If you are the Son of God, tell these rocks to become bread. Jesus answered him, the scriptures say. Never do what the enemy's trying to get you to do. Just tell him what God said. Just tell him what God said. Yeah, the scriptures say it is not just bread that keeps people alive. Their lives depend on what God says. Did you catch that? Our life depends on what God says. Therefore, it is vital that we know and verbalize what God says in every battle we face. We are not different than our Savior. You go all the way back to the beginning. In the very beginning, God said, don't eat of that tree, right? Just don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. Just don't do it. Right? And it says there, he made Adam and Eve in his image. He made them in his image. So in other words, they're already like God. They are not God, but they're like God. And God is, he reserves for himself knowledge. And if he says you don't need to know about that, you don't need to know about that. Right? There's just certain things that God just, he's not going to clue you in on. And there were certain things he was reserving from them, but he also wanted to make sure they would obey him. What does Satan do? He comes and says to Eve, did God really say that? He says, oh, he knows that at the day you eat of that, you will be like God. He's trying to offer her something that she already is. Hello, everyone still with me? The truth was, they were already like God. And Satan's trying to give them something so they can become what they already are. This is an identity war. Can we all agree? And we see him trying this with Jesus. If you are the Son of God. Well, yeah, he's the Son of God. The Father just spoke over him in front of everybody that was at the river and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus already knew who he was. He had nothing to prove to the devil. And many times we engage in behaviors and activities because the devil is influencing us to do something. We're trying to prove ourselves. Why? Because we are not confident in who we already are. Yeah? I ain't got nothing to prove. The only thing I need to do is say what God said and stand true in who I am in God. First attack, right? Then the devil led Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem, watch this, and put him on a high place at the edge of the temple area. And he said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, jump off." Watch this. Because he saw Jesus use the scriptures, and now he uses the scriptures. Because the scriptures say, here comes the twist, God will command his angels. This is from Psalm 91:11. God will command his angels to help you, and their hands will catch you so that you will not hit your foot on a rock. Satan will always use scripture out of context to try to trip you up with one twisted verse. We need the full counsel of God. Not reading your Bible is not an option if you want to walk in victory, and those are my notes that are in there, right? The scriptures do say that. But Jesus doesn't have to prove anything to the devil. Yeah? If you are the Son of God. Well, the scriptures say you can get away with this, right? And then Jesus answers, the scriptures also say, what's he doing? The word of God. The word of God. I'm talking about weapons tonight, right? I'm talking about weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds and arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this is why you see the word, knew the word, and he knew how to wield the word when the adversary came and attacked him with his own word. Yeah. Jesus says the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Yeah. Context. Here's another thing I want you to see in that last piece. Because he's gonna take him now and he's gonna offer him everything that's already his. Insecurities to see if you know who you are, and he's going to use this, if you are. If you're a blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled, fire-baptized, sealed to the day of redemption, believer in God's word, prove it by doing X. You don't have to prove yourself. If God himself is not leading you to do it, you don't need to stand up and declare from the mountaintops who you are and then run out at the enemy's command to do something that God is not behind. Yeah? And he's going to hit you in your weakened state. Yeah? Jesus is at his weakest point when all this is going on. And then he leads him to the top of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the wonderful things in them. See, this is where Jesus knew. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof. I already knew I was going to come through the lineage of David. And upon David's throne, I would sit and the governments would be upon my shoulders. And of my rulership and power and authority over every earthly government, I sit over it all, and there shall not be an end to my rule. And then you got this punk in front of you, taking you up on a high mountain and showing you all the kingdoms of the world and everything that's in them. And Jesus is thinking, it's already mine. And now you're going to try to offer it to me? And Satan says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will give you all these things. If you're not in it, I don't want it. I just want you. You know that devil is going to try to offer you the things that God has already given to you, but he's going to try to give it to you through his own manipulation, his own plan, his own strategy. And when the devil wants to destroy you, he doesn't show up in a little red suit with a tail. He shows up in a person. Yeah? Who has what you want, but they don't want the one who has you. It is so important to know the Word of God, because Satan has offered me things that God has already said are mine out of season. But what it required was that I bowed down and worshiped something other than the Savior. That I worshiped a paycheck. I worshiped a job. I worshiped a group of influencers and people that weren't going where I'm going with the Lord. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And because I had still a desire in my heart for those things, I was tempted. But I got into the Word of God, and I always go back and I say, Lord, what did you say? It's not about what I see and what's being offered to me. What did you say? And the Lord said, you wait on my timing and you do it my way. And I will give it to you when you're ready for it. You don't need some, you know, slick Joe. Sorry, no pun. I love my Joe. But you don't need some slick person offering you what I've already said I'm going to give you. And that's already yours. Amen? I would rather wait and deny my flesh and fight what the devil is standing up in front of me. I don't mean people, but the offer. And wait for God's best than to be subdued and duped by the enemy. And there have been things in my past that I took out of season. And you know what? That didn't go well for me. Yeah? And I have learned to wait on the Lord. And so tonight as I end, and I want to kind of bring this down, God has already given you the Word of God as to who you are. You are loved. You are accepted. You are sealed to the day of redemption. You are his beloved son, his beloved daughter. You are royalty. You have an inheritance. You're in the deed, the will and testament. That's what the New Testament is. It's his deed to his family, right? His testament. You are in the royal family. He has wealth for you. He has health for you. He has relationships for you. He rules. He reigns. And what he's asking you to do is to worship him and to employ his word in every situation. And when the enemy tells you you can't do it, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When he says this situation is going to destroy you, you tell him no, because God doesn't waste a thing. He is the most sovereign steward of the universe. He doesn't waste my tears. He puts them in a bottle. He doesn't waste my pain. He's taking everything and working all of it together for my good. And the mess I'm in right now is going to become a message that's going to annihilate you, because I'm going to tell someone else how good God is. This test I'm in is going to become a testimony. And the word of my testimony and the blood of Jesus will overcome you every time you come to my house, because I'm creating a history with God that is going to help me to forge forward and to be who God called me to be. And I will be victorious in every situation because I win. Christ already won the victory. I don't fight for it. I fight from it. Yes? Come on, give God a big praise for that. The devil said, I love this and I'm going to end on this. Jesus said to him, get away from me, Satan. The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God. Serve only him. And I love this. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. So the devil left him. Then some angels came to Jesus and helped him. Some hosts. Some spiritual hosts. But they're not wicked in the heavenly places. They're pure and they're holy and they're employed by God. And there's more of them that stayed with him than there were that fell with Satan. But I want you to know, Jesus did not defeat Satan by negotiating or trying to make a deal with him. And neither will you. He beat him by verbalizing the clear and written word of God. He didn't defeat Satan by commanding him just to get away from him. He beat him by verbalizing the clear and written word of God. And Satan left of his own accord after the weapon of God's word systematically destroyed him and shut him down. Yes? The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say negotiate with the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say prove yourself to the devil and he will flee from you. It says resist him. And one of the greatest ways to resist him is to take your stance and get your sword and begin to employ and deploy the sword of the Lord. Amen. God has already healed you. So even when you're waiting for your healing, manifest, declare, by your stripes, Lord, I am healed. Amen. While we're waiting for the manifestation of all his word has said to us, it is important that we implicitly trust the word that we deploy. In the words of Reverend Ira Chuck, my father, amen? Don't let the devil twist the word of God. The word of God is clear. Believe it, employ it, and stand on it, and resist the enemy, and he will flee from you just like he did Jesus. Amen? Stand to your feet and give God another great big praise. God, we thank you for this word tonight. We pick up our sword and we fight. We thank you, Lord, that you are El Shaddai. You are the more than enough God, the all-sufficient, all-bountiful God who has more than enough for every one of your children. It's not like you have a deficit and that you have ran out of power or ammo. And so we thank you that tonight, Lord, we have the primary weapon that you utilized in one of the greatest showdowns in history. And we will use it and we will win because I win in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to release you tonight. I usually always give a call to receive Jesus. And you know what? If you're watching right now, the Bible says if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And every man needs to do that. And I just want to encourage you. There is no formula. There is no special prayer. We do what we call the sinner's prayer. And it's basically just to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as Lord. And you know, this message tonight is on the battle that we all engage in. And he loves you. He came into this world to give you power over sin. He gave you power over the enemy. And so I want to encourage you. You can do it anywhere, any place, anytime. All you need to do is say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I make you my Lord and Savior. And if you've done that, all of heaven's throwing a party for you. Your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you have just as much access to employ the Word of God as anybody on this planet. You don't have to know everything about it. Find a scripture, believe it, and speak it out loud. And you watch what God will do. He will do miracles with that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we'd like to thank you for joining us today. Thanks to those who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that makes this ministry possible. You can click the link below in the description box to give now or visit soulharvestwc.org/podcast for more information. If you've enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe. You can also share with your friends. Click the share button, take a screenshot, and also share in your social media stories and tag us at soulharvestwc. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.